Luke, please, chapter 12, verse 54. I wish to read verse 57 for my text this morning, though I will be including various verses in the Gospel of Luke and various verses surrounding this particular passage. The Bible said, "And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word this morning? Amen. You may be seated today. I want to share with you for a little while this morning on something God has placed in my heart the last few days or so, weeks, just something that I believe is important to just talk to us a little bit about where we are today, discerning the time, or even more importantly, discerning this time. The Lord has been given various instructions to His disciples, to the crowds, sometimes back and forth. And in verse 54, He makes a little bit of a Luke inserts here, and He said also to the people. He'd been talking with His disciples, sharing various things, and now He's going to also comment unto the people, so that these comments were made to everyone that were there with Him, not just to His disciples that were closest, but to all of them. And He made a statement to them, and He told them that you can look and you see that when a cloud comes out of the west, you say, it's going to rain, we're going to have a shower. And it happens. And you feel that wind coming out of the south, you feel that blowing, and it blows, and you feel that south wind, and you say, it's going to get hot, it's going to be heat. And He says, you know what? It happens. It comes to pass. And then He tells them that, how is it? You're hypocrites. How is it that you can discern the face of the sky? You can discern the physical and the natural world, but you cannot discern this time. Specifically said this time, indicating the events that were surrounding them at present. The time in which they were presently living, the things that they were presently facing, they were unable to discern them. Now, I wish to take a moment and explain the word discern here, because it's not the typical word that is used for discern in the New Testament. I think the only place it's translated discern is here, but it is more often translated prove. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, prove all things. The word means to examine, to scrutinize, to judge. It is the idea of looking over something. And in the process of looking over that, you're looking over it so if you can see a pattern, so you can arrive at a conclusion, and you want to arrive at the right conclusion. And exactly, that's exactly what had happened in the lives of these people. And I'm going to take that and apply it. I want to talk about what they did discern. I want to talk about the time, and then I want to talk about why we don't discern our time. But that's what they had done. They had searched the thing. How was it that they knew that when a cloud came out of the west, they were going to have rain? How is it that they knew when a south wind blew, they were going to have heat? It was going to get hot. We do the same thing today. We talk about, I feel that wind out of the north. You know, there's a cold front coming in. Or I feel this happening. Well, we have our saying, red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailor's warning. Well, how did we arrive at that? We didn't arrive at that simply by accident. We didn't arrive at those conclusions simply because somebody told us something. But somebody actually made some observations. Somebody sat down and thought about this thing, recognized a pattern is occurring here. Certain things are taking place, and there's an order. There's an order to this thing, and I've noticed something, that every time a south wind blows, it gets hot. And may have also known where that south wind is coming from. Climates that were warmer to the south. And every time that cloud rises up in the west, we talk about it here, that whenever we get a snow or storm that comes comes out of a particular area in the winter, it seems we always get snow. But if it comes from another area, it becomes very doubtful that we'll get snow here in eastern North Carolina. But we've arrived at that because we've taken some time, or others have taken some time and revealed, and that we have examined this pattern and the natural elements and have arrived at a conclusion that there is a pattern taking place here, and here's what's the results of what's going to happen. There were signs. The heat did not just come and appear suddenly. The rain did not appear just suddenly. It was not all of a sudden the sun is shining and all of a sudden the rain just starts pouring out of the cloud or the sky. It wasn't such that all of a sudden the temperature was cool and then, suddenly that it just warmed up. No, a sign came. There was a cloud that arose. There was a wind that blew. And something came ahead of time, some sign that indicated something else was going to follow. Some pattern is going to take place here and something's coming after them. And it happens all around us. We do live in an ordered world. It's been created by a wise creator and we live in an orderly world and there is order and there is some a sense of system to the weather and the things that go on. But he said this, you can take time and examine those non-moral things. You can examine those physical things that do not affect your moral standing with God. But however, when it comes to the spiritual, you know the physical, but you don't know the spiritual. You can see the sky, but you can't see the heaven that is beyond it and understand. You can understand the cloud that will bring the rain, but you can't understand the cloud that's bringing His mercy and grace unto your life right now. You can discern and understand and make well what is happening in the physical world, but there are things transpiring in the spiritual world and you're oblivious to what's happening. Now that's what I want to talk to you about. And I want you to understand, he said particularly, that you cannot examine, you cannot prove, you cannot test, you cannot scrutinize this time. Or how is it that you're not doing, not that you cannot, but rather that you're not doing it. How is it that you do not examine this time? You've examined weather patterns, but you've not examined spiritual patterns. You've examined natural phenomena, but you are not examining the spiritual phenomena that's taking place before you. I want you to understand that it is okay. Jesus didn't say it was bad to understand weather patterns. He didn't say it was a problem for you to follow the signs of the clouds and the sky. They're given to us for signs. The Bible tells us that. It's not a problem to know those things. It's a problem when we know more about those things than we do about the things that are more critical to our relationship with God and the spiritual. And we have it all the time. We've spent hours and hours researching the physical, the technical, the medical, and we know everything that's going on in the world, but we haven't a clue to what's happening in our soul and where we stand with God and what God's doing in this world. Because I'm telling you, yes, we're headed and making progress in technology, but we're headed somewhere, my friend. And God's fixing to do some things in this church, and God's fixing to do some things in this nation. And it behooves us to scrutinize the activity of God so we can understand where we are and what's taking place. You are not looking at the times this time. Right where you stand, right where you act. It's good to know history, but that was their time. Right. It's all right to know it, but we're concerned about our time. Right. Where we live and where we're at. Yes. If you think about the time in which they were living, how critical was it? Let's just talk a moment about what was taking place. First of all, things were happening around them that had not ever happened in the nation of Israel. They were not even really a nation at this time, but the fact of the matter is, things are happening among them. I mean, just about 30 years or so prior, 31, 32 years prior to Jesus making these statements, there was an announcement about a birth. There was a priest who went into the temple, and he was in the temple, and he had a vision of an angel. Him and his wife are old. His wife is beyond childbearing. And God says, you're going to have a son. These people have had no prophets. They have had no word from God. It's been four centuries, four or more generations have went by. And they've had no word from God. But all of a sudden, God sends a man out of the wilderness. A man that makes a break in the priestly line. His dad is a priest. But he is not going to follow the priestly line of his father. He's going into the wilderness. And he's coming out a preacher and a prophet. He's going going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. He's going to bring people back to God. And the result of that is that he is going to announce the one coming after him by the name of Jesus Christ and declare, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is he who was before me and is preferred above me. This is the one who has come to save his people from their sins." Many people wondered at his birth, John the Baptist, and on. I can go things that you understand, but I want you to see that this was their time. This is what was happening. They lived in the age in which the promise of the Redeemer was being fulfilled in their very eyes. I mean, you feel like saying, "Hey, what in the world is going on?" I can imagine how many times, if Jesus was somebody who followed his feelings, he just felt like reaching over and grabbing some of them and just shaking them and say, "What in the world are you thinking? I mean, God's on the planet, invisible form. Somebody wake up and tell me what's going on around here. The King of Glory that has been talked about in the Old Testament, the prophet that Moses has prophesied about, the Redeemer that was promised unto Eve and Adam is living on the planet. God is walking in human flesh. Somebody ought to wake up and say, hallelujah, the promise has come to be fulfilled." Feel.
Go ahead. Glory to God.
Yeah. I feel that sometimes. I felt like getting up in the middle of a service. You're preaching your heart out. Some folks are shouting the power of God's filling the house, and others are oblivious to it.
Right.
You know, some folks might seem like they're kind of staring off into space, and some of them are tuned up, and you feel like just saying, "Hey, God's in the house. But should we pay attention to it? Should we examine what's going on here? Why are we having this visitation? Why is God manifesting his spirit? Why are we feeling what we're feeling right now? Why is the Holy Ghost moving like he's moving? Let me wake up and understand that God's doing something. I need to pay attention to what's going on." The preacher of preachers was on the planet, and they can only think of Jeremiah and one of the prophets. Devils are being cast out into them. He must be in league with Satan. Never a man has spake like this man, but he's just a good teacher in Israel. My, they've never heard a man that was so eloquent in expounding the scriptures, but they can't get by the fact that he's the son of Joseph. Oh, I don't know, he's the son of Joseph. Oh, what a great man, but can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll know so much of the physical and it'll get you hung up that you're not going to know the spiritual. Somewhere we need to understand when God's doing something mighty, it's time to wake up, pick up and say, "Help me, Jesus, to see what's happening and what's going on."
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes, he's eating with sinners. But he must be a wine bibber. No, he's a soul saver. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God.
Amen.
On and on I could go. It talks about it all throughout the Word. We can understand. And the Bible talked about how they would come to that point. In Luke chapter 13, he mentions this. When once the, verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he shall answer and say unto you, "I know you not whence you are." Then shall you begin to say, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." But he shall say, "I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, you're all workers of iniquity." I'm telling you, being in the presence of God will not save you. I'm telling you, experiencing a move of God is not going to save you. You've got to do what Abraham did. You've got to place your faith in him. You've got to identify with him and say, "That's what I want." There are going to be a lot of folks that are going to knock and they're going to want to come in, but it's going to be too late. They're going to say, "Lord, I want you to open that door," but God's going to say, "I don't know who you are, but Lord, we do know who you are. You worked in our streets. You preached in our streets. We lived in your presence. You do know us." "No, I don't know you. I have no relationship with you." There's a lot of people that have an acquaintance with Christ. They can recognize the Spirit. They can recognize the Word of God, but they've not yielded to the truth of it and surrendered their life to it, and they have no personal identity and relationship with Jesus Christ.
How tragic is that? How tragic it is to have lived in that time. And I'm just going to emphasize it a minute because I want you to understand it. What's happening in our world today is not new. I'm telling you, people, chosen people, the children of promise, were living, standing, seeing, hearing, experiencing, watching, feeling God incarnate.
Right. Amen.
I'm not talking about a good preacher here. I'm talking about the Word.
Right.
I'm not talking about the preacher of the Word. I'm talking about the Word Himself.
Right.
Is flesh and living among us. I'm not talking about a healer. I'm talking about Creator.
Right.
I'm not talking about just somebody who's the fulfillment of a promise. I'm talking about the one that gave the promise.
Amen.
I'm talking about the one that spoke from the burning bush to Moses. I'm talking about the one that came down on Mount Sinai. I'm talking about the Creator of the worlds to whom the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." That's who I'm talking about. And that God, Creator of the world, the one who opened up the Red Sea, the one who delivered Daniel from the lion's den, the one who brought water out of a rock, the one who can bring bread out of heaven. I'm telling you, it is that God that is incarnate. I mean visible. You can touch Him. You can feel it. And He's touching people. He's opening blinded eyes. He's making the lame to walk. I'm telling you, the deaf are hearing and the devils are running away. The power of God is being demonstrated in an unprecedented fashion. Somebody wake up and acknowledge that God's in the house and He needs to be glorified and He needs to be exalted and lifted up on high.
Hallelujah.
But we've spent more time examining weathering patterns than spiritual patterns.
Right.
It's not that we can't understand it. It's not that we can't know it. It's that we've chosen not to know it. There's been a deliberate choice in the presence of unprecedented evidence to say, I'm not going to check it out. I'm not going to pursue understanding what's happening. I'm just going to follow what everybody else is saying. Or I'm just going to listen to the crowds and I'm not going to spend time myself to listen. Jesus never or would never have in any way refused anybody who wants a personal audience. I'm telling you, if you got to come by night, He'll listen to you, Nicodemus. If you got to come by day, it doesn't matter. He's there. He's available. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall full rivers of living water. He's not refusing. It's just they don't want to come and listen to what God's got to say.
Amen.
This nation, I want you to notice what's happening. He mentions it back in a little earlier in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is. I'm sorry, let me go back to chapter 10 and verse 24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Is there any wonder why Jesus is saying, why can't you examine this time? You're seeing things that prophets wanted to see and couldn't see. You're hearing things that your forefathers wanted to hear and never heard. It is an indictment against us when we've got people hours away who would give anything to be here in this church service this morning, and we got folks 20 minutes away who struggle even getting in the house of God. It's an indictment against us when we are oblivious to what God's doing in the spiritual world. May the Lord have mercy upon us this morning. I'm telling you, you're feeling something today other folks would give the right arm to feel. Somebody wake up and say, God's in the house. Hallelujah. Look what he said. I just want you to get the picture. Luke chapter 11. Look what he said.
down in verse 30. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them.
Yes.
That's not symbolical. That's going to happen. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, she is going to rise up and on the white throne judgment, she is going to testify against these. She took her envoy. She gathered her servants on simply hearing about something. She's seen nothing personally. She's heard nothing personally. She's got a report that's come into her nation that there exists in Israel a king, and from that king such wisdom has never been heard. And she says, I've got to have wisdom. I'm telling you, talk about going next door. She traveled hundreds of miles. She lives. She takes time to get there. She gets gifts. She puts it all together, and she comes to hear the king who's been the wisest man in shoe leather and a greater in Solomon is in the house, and nobody wants to stand up and say praise the Lord. I'm telling you here this morning, I might be a country preacher, and you all, we all might be country people, but the eternal God is manifest in our church today, and the Holy Ghost is here. Somebody ought to acknowledge Him. Hallelujah. He's either here or He's not. But I believe the Eternal One has graced this place with His presence. As the sister said only a few nights ago, God shook this place and the power of the Holy Ghost was moving like we've never seen. In some sense, it was a mighty touch of God, and yet we need more, but we pass it off as if it's just some little tidbit. A pagan, godless world that did not have one iota of Scripture. That when a fella came out of the Mediterranean Sea, walked 500 miles to get to the city of Nineveh, by then he's got the seaweed and the stink off of him. But when he comes with a reputation, because the report of what's happened has traveled. But that's all. These are pagan Assyrian people. They don't know the law. They don't have the prophets. But when one preacher walks into their town, and I'm going to tell you what, that preacher's motives wasn't even very good. He's not there because he's really hungry to be there. He's there because he prefers Nineveh to the whale's belly. Come on. He probably ain't even preaching it with the whole heart. He probably ain't even preaching it with all the fire he can preach it. But he does what is necessary to do. And he stands up in the middle of that city and declares to them, repent, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And all of a sudden, the hand of God comes down from the king to the lowest servant to the animals. A fast is called and repentance takes place. That's all from the preaching of a little Israeli prophet that has come out of obscurity. And here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is upon the earth declaring the gospel of God, and people can't even realize that He's in the house.
Amen.
It's not because they can't, but they refuse to take time and ask, what meaneth this? That was their time. That was their time. You can say what you want to, but tell me something. That was a unique time, Brother John. It'll never be repeated.
Right. Amen.
It's never going to happen again.
Come on. No.
They were a unique generation. God is never ever coming again in unglorified flesh.
Right.
It's not going to happen. He's never going to go to the cross again. He's never going to preach among them. They had one shot. They had one window. And God was
in their face and they couldn't tell it, and they wouldn't stop and take time and ask the question, Lord, who art thou? That's their time.
Right.
This is our time.
Right.
I'm not living then, I'm living now.
Right.
And I can't speak for you, but I sense deep within my being that God is doing something in this church. I'm seeing the evidence of it. I know what He's doing in me personally. And I know the changes that have been taking place in my life. And I know the things that God spoke to me even this past week. And I'm telling you, God is preparing the people and He's fixing to do something. He's going to touch this world. He's going to touch His people. And He's coming back. Glory to the Lamb of God. This is our time. We're living in this time. The Bible talks about how we should know the time. David had men who had understanding of the times. The Bible said in Romans 13, and that knowing the time, and it's high time that we awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I'm telling you right now, we're closer to the coming of Jesus than any other generation has ever known. It's our time, and we need to know what God's doing in this hour.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 4, and the time will come. They shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I hear him again, 1 Peter chapter 4, when he says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin in us, what shall the end be of them that believe not God? Peter recognized this time. Persecution came to the church. And Peter wrote a letter. He said, now's the time to write a letter to strengthen my brethren and do what God said. The time has come. The judgment must begin. To some, oh, we just got a bad king. We're just getting a bad rap. We just got a crazy, perverted Nero on the throne. And it'll all pass over. Oh, this will all blow away. And Peter says, no, no, no. Something more than that's going on. This isn't about just a wicked emperor. This is about judgment. Judgment's come to the house of God. And the reason we're under persecution is God's fixing to weed out the true from the false. And God's fixing to discern the difference between the godly and the ungodly. Wake up. This trial isn't about something strange and weird. It's about a test of your faith. God's moving in the house. God's working in the nation. And we need to understand what He's doing. Paul recognized his time. Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm leaving this planet. But you got some stuff to do. You got some things that you need to fulfill and take care of. And you need to understand something, Timothy. I know you're struggling with people who don't want to obey sound doctrine. I know you've got some folks in Ephesus, they don't want to listen to what you're saying. But you need to understand, the Bible's already talked about it. It's already been spoken about. And in the last time, He said they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It's already been told about. And the time is coming when they would not be able to endure sound doctrine. Again, He said that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Timothy, these are the times. Wake up and do the work of an evangelist. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's your time, man. And respond to it the way you need to respond to it. What's our time? Our nation is under the moral judgment of God. That's our time. This nation that was established by the providence and sovereignty of God is now being judged by that same God. We presently have the most anti-biblical president that we have ever had in the history of America. He is a Muslim. Our economy is on the brink of catastrophe. That's our time. Socially, we are filled with violence. We are filled with enmity. And an Antichrist spirit invades and pervades this nation. There's less peace than we've ever had. Physically. Hospitals are full. Mental institutions are full. Jails are full and running over. Disease is rampant. Sickness and weakness, venereal disease is taking our nation. These are not things to be scoffed at. These are not things just to say, oh, well, it's bad. We need to see that's our time. You can take any other nation and find out when they reached those points, judgment was imminent. That was Israel. Look back at this nation. God's come and given them a little breather. God's come to them. But notice in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophetess or the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm telling you, Jesus was letting them know. He didn't give them the exact years, but now history has told us that around one generation, 40 years or so from that day, there would be numerous people who would be put to crosses to the tune of hundreds, and the blood would run through the streets, and that great temple that they adored would be toned down, and not one stone would be left upon another, and the streets would run rampant of blood. A group would escape and later commit suicide to keep from being captured. I'm telling you right now, judgment was on the horizon, and they're bickering and fussing among themselves and saying, it's only a prophet. God in the house, and somebody better wake up and say, something's coming down the pipe. I want to get ready. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
That's the nation. Let's bring it home a little bit closer. Let's talk about our own personal situation. Where are you? How are you responding to what God's doing? The fact of the matter is we know we need to do it, but we spend very little time in self-examination. We spend much time in other people examination. We spend much time in fault-finding in other people's lives. But we've spent very little time analyzing, scrutinizing, where am I in relation to Jesus Christ? Where do I stand with the Holy One of Israel? Am I really a bona fide, true believer in Jesus Christ? Can I say that at this moment a fire burns in me like a raging forest fire and I love Him more than ever? Can I say at this moment my conscience is clear between men and God and I can pray with a force and strength that I have never been able to pray before? Can we say that the love of God is constraining me and driving me and helping me and teaching me, and I hunger to see my home exemplify the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and I'm living as close to God as I've ever lived in all my life?
Come on. Amen. Come on, preach.
Or can your mind point back to a day you were closer? Can your mind point back to a day you had more liberty? Can your mind go back to a day when you had more peace? Can your mind go back to a day when your faith was stronger? Can your mind go back to a day when you didn't have all of those things that were going on inside you, and you were clean and pure, and your love flowed out to others around you, but now something stopped the flow? I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not too late. That's not the inherent problem. The problem is this: we're not taking time to examine it. We're not taking time to discern it and ask, why am I here? Why do I feel this way? Why am I numb? Why am I not getting where I need to get to? Why am I not living like I need to live? Why am I not feeling the presence of God like I need to feel the presence of God? Why am I not being filled with God over and over and over? And we're not asking the question, and we're not examining the time, and the time is going to come, the door is going to be shut.
That's right. Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
This is not a game. This is not a religious exercise. This is not about us making a social statement. This is life. And it hangs in the balance today. I tremble when God gives me such messages to preach like I'm preaching this morning. It makes my insides shake. I'm telling you right now this morning. The Holy Ghost has been telling this church again and 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 again. 18 years. We stood in a barn several years ago and God spoke to this church when we were preaching on the streets of Washington, North Carolina. I'm going to give you a harvest. We've seen some of that harvest, but I am of no opinion that it has been fulfilled to its fullness. I'm of the opinion that there is a greater harvest yet to come. I'm of the opinion that God's got more for this church. God spoke to us Thursday night and said, I will do what I've said that I'm going to do. But he also warned and said, some aren't going to want it and they're going to fall by the wayside. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't a dream. That wasn't indigestion of some preacher. That was a mighty hand of God and the Holy Ghost filled the house. Examine the evidence. Ask yourself, is this just a man or is there evidence that God is moving in this place? And I need to back up and take notice of what God is doing.
Amen. Come on, man.
Amen, brother. Ask yourself this morning.
Yeah.
Is this church an accident? Is your being here a random chance? You are not here this morning to simply listen to a preacher. You are not here this morning to fulfill your religious duty. And just to say, I made it to church today. You are here today so that you can examine and know the God that has saved you and brought you out of your sins and to discern, what is he doing in my time? What is he doing in my church? What is he doing in my life? We don't do it. All we do is get in the middle of the trial and we just say, oh, get me out of it. It's too painful. I just want out of it. I want relief. Just get me anywhere so I can get out of it. What you need to do is think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is trying you. There's no some strange thing happened unto you. No, but God thinks your faith is more important than silver and gold, and you're in the crucible of temptation so that God can reveal your weakness and you can look up and find strength and might and power of God Almighty. Discern your time and see what God is doing in your life.
Amen.
Why am I having these problems? Why am I having these situations? Why am I going through? You're going through it because you are weak.
Right.
And God wants to strengthen you.
Right.
Because you have character deficiencies and you're not aware of them. And you can't see them. And so God's putting you in the fire so the dross and all the mess will float to the top. And you can separate the chaff from the wheat. And you can be holy and pure and sanctified in the sight of God Almighty. Sharabaha shapaba. Sikurabababa shatamahaya. Woo! Hallelujah. Why have I got to do this? Why have I got to examine this? Why do I have to take time and think about these things? Tell me if I'm not true this morning. The enemy will keep you so busy that you have no time to attend to your spiritual business. You tell me if I'm not telling the truth this morning. I know, because I'm human. I've got the spirit of a man and I've been there. I'm not telling you anything that's strange to me. I'm not telling you anything that's foreign to me. I'm telling you, I've learned that the crucibles of life ought to reveal me. When I say, Lord, show me who I am, he says, fine, in the fire you go, son, and I'll find how much pure gold you got and I'll show it to everybody. I don't want anybody to see. Everybody is going to see it. Oh, Brother Woods, I don't want anybody to know I'm down. They already know you're down. Just get up and say, I'm going to move on for God. I want to see God move ahead. We're not fooling anybody. God's in the house. And somebody ought to praise him. Hallelujah. I tell you why you need to do it. because you've got a window of time. One generation got to see the King, and that's it, Brother John. No one else. I'm going to tell you something right now. A good chunk of those people, a majority of those people in Jerusalem that would not accept the miracles and the life of Jesus Christ were absolutely put outside, and they did not receive Him, and they were destroyed. Matter of fact, that city that He preached in is going to be destroyed, and the world, the gospel is going to go to a Gentile pagan land, and it's never heard it before. And don't think God won't do it for Washington, North Carolina, if this church refuses to acknowledge the work of God and to get on board with what the Holy Ghost is doing. He'll take it elsewhere. He'll move it elsewhere. Let's examine the time and say, Lord, let me know where I stand this morning. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's true.
What an opportunity.
Yes, sir.
What a testimony you could tell your children. I was there when He healed Bartimaeus. I was there when He turned the water to wine. I saw Him when He walked across old roaring, raging Sea of Galilee. I saw Him when He put the clay on that man's eyes. He washed it off and he could see again. I saw Him when He spoke that word. And the devils threw that kid on the ground. And he looked like he was dead. Jesus just touched him and picked him up. I was there when He rose that little girl, raised that little girl from the dead. What a testimony. What a testimony.
Right.
And yet hundreds were shut out from it. Pentecost came to this nation and many people had an opportunity to see it. But many of them decided, I don't want anything to do with it. And it was all based on somebody else's report. It was all based on what somebody else said. Because many of the people who went to check it out came away a believer. Woo, glory. Many of the people went to examine and say, what meaneth this? What's going on here? And the man got up to preach and they got filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God shook up. And they went on believing in Jesus. If you'll take the time to examine it and be honest, you'll see what God is doing in this place.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We've got an opportunity to respond. And we need to do it. But we can't do it if we don't know where we're at. And listen to me. Why? I want you to look. Help me, Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 12. He gives us a hint in verse 56. It's a terrible, terrible word. It's a terrible accusation. But it's true.
Yeah.
He said, the cloud rises. He said, we got a shower coming. The south wind blows, it's going to get hot. And you know what? You got it right. God's here and you can't see it. And He gave the reason. Ye hypocrites. Hypocrites. Oh, folks, I'm not calling anybody a hypocrite. I'm just telling what Jesus said. And I admit to you, no, it's righteous, it's just because Jesus said it. He never called people names. If He said you're a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite.
That's right. Amen.
If Jesus told you you're ugly, you're ugly. I mean, that's just the way it is. Whatever He says about you, Peter had to learn it the hard way. You'll fall, Peter. No, I won't. Yes, you will. No, you won't. No, I won't. Yes, you will. No, I won't. He did. You're going to learn something about life. Whatever Jesus says is true. Even when it's not nice. Even when it's not. Doesn't seem to be courteous. But He looked at that whole crowd that day and said, you hypocrites. That's a terrible thing to say. I'm not accusing Jesus. I'm just telling you, it's a terrible thing to have said.
Amen.
Why? They didn't have to be hypocrites. I'm telling you, the whole world, 20, 30,000 people gathered together. Man, they should have been having the greatest hoedown, as you say it, and shouting and glorifying God. Time they should have been bowing down and kissing the feet of that Galilean peasant. They should have been getting as close as they could to Him, not to get a miracle, but to find out, let me know Jesus. Let me know the King. God's in the house and I see it. No man can do these things unless God is Jesus with her. Give me more of Jesus. It's a terrible indictment. What is a hypocrite? In the very basic sense, a pretender. The word literally meant an actor on a stage. He's not real. He looks real,
right,
but he's not real.
Right.
Or he looks fake, and he's real. There are two ways you can pretend. Sometimes we pretend we're good when we're bad. And I'm going to be honest with you. There are times we pretend we're bad when we're good.
Come on.
Oh, Brother Woods, no one does that. Oh, yes. There's been times you've been in the midst of peer pressure. And you were a Christian. You were a believer.
Come on.
But you wouldn't let anybody know what you really were.
Come on, brother.
And you kind of pretended to go along with them and be a part of them because you didn't want to bear the shame of being the only one to stand out and say that I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus Christ. You were really good, but you pretended to be bad. You do enough of that and you're going to go down the wrong road, my friend. I'm here to tell you, but that's what it is. It is this willingness to live with a false reality. It is this willingness to live with a false conception of who I am. It's a willingness to allow people to think something of me than I am not. I'm telling you, you need within you a heart that says, I will accept nothing but the raw naked truth. If I'm wrong, I'm going to admit I'm wrong. If I messed up, I'm going to admit I messed up. If the message hits me, I ain't going to blame the preacher. I'm going to get in the altar and repent. If God gets on my case, I ain't going to run away. I'm going to say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, to measure up to the Word of God. If I am discovered and revealed, then I'm going to accept that revelation and not run from it. Whew. And I notice something. Put something in here, we sometimes disconnect. Verse 58, I'm trusting in your Holy Ghost, help me. And thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate as thou art in the way. Give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the offender, and the offender cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Listen to me. Here it is, he says. You're hypocrites. And then he just gives them this parable, but a very simple illustration, and all the terms are legal terms. There's an adversary, that's a plaintiff. There's a magistrate, judicial officer. There's a judge. There's a bailiff, we've got an officer. We got a prison. That's legal stuff. And he's telling these folks, there's a case against you. Do you know how many times that God has proven His case against us and us to be in our wrong? And we keep justifying ourselves. We keep making excuses for what we did. We keep making excuses for why we're not nuts to God. We keep blaming this one and we keep blaming that. I'm telling you, God's got a case against you, and God accepts bribes from nobody. I'm here to tell you, if God is taking you to court, you will lose.
Right. Amen.
If God is taking you to court, you will lose. You will go to prison. I'm here to tell you, if God condemns you, there's no appeal beyond God's court. You will forever be cast away in the prison. I'm here to tell you, if God has condemned you through the preaching of this word and the revelation of truth, don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't make an excuse. Don't say, well, it's just me. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, but Lord, you know how I am. It's just me. You better belly up and get in an altar and say, help me, God. Help me, God. Admit you're wrong. Confess to your adversary. You're right. I'm wrong. Can you save me? Is there anywhere mercy can be afforded unto my life? We push on in our pride. We push on in our arrogance. We push on in our stubbornness and our hard-heartedness. It gets worse. It gets harder. It gets more difficult. It's not going to be easy. But get out and put your foot out and say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to examine this thing and say, God, here I am. Save me.
Amen. Amen.
Here's what we do. Notice for chapter 13. They were present at that season. And Luke puts that in there. Right there at that time, at that same time, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Whew. A terrible, terrible thing. Some hot-headed Galileans said they're going to do some uprising, going down there to offer sacrifices and get supposedly God on their side. And word gets to Pilate. And he sends a battalion of soldiers down there. And he goes in and he doesn't take them to court. He just goes in and slaughters them.
Yeah.
And right while they're offering their sacrifices, he takes their head off. He shoves the sword into their inward being, and their blood is mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. They're pouring out the blood of their lambs, and he pours out their blood right on their same altars. That's a pretty tough act. You can say what you want to. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Hey, these were some bad cats, weren't they? Pilate didn't mess with them. But I think the ones that said that were Judeans. They didn't like Galileans. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, they're just Galilee folks. They're just, oh, they're Jews, but they're the lower lot. And I think some Judeans said that because Jesus went a little bit further and answered them in verse 2. Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? I'll come back to verse 3, but verse 4, or those 18, and now I think it brings it home to them, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell. Siloam puts it back in Judea instead of Galilee. And there were 18 people around the tower, and the thing came crashing down on them, and it killed every one of them. And he says, you think they were more wicked than the rest? He said, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's the point? This is our mentality. I am not as bad as those folks over there. And we look at the people who have the great catastrophes that take place in their life. We look at the mass murderers. We look at the ones who do mass shootings. And we think, they're really the bad guys. Let's get rid of them. Let's get rid of the Osama bin Ladens. Let's get rid of the Adolf Hitler. I'm going to tell you, right alongside Adolf Hitler in hell is going to be that good Joe down the street that paid his taxes, that was a good citizen. He voted every time he went to church on Sunday morning. He paid his tithes, but he never knew Jesus Christ, and he's going to burn in the same hell. I'm here to tell you right now, unless you repent, it's not a catastrophe that determines which man is bad. It's an unwillingness to yield to the claims of God. We're in God's court. God's the judge, and we need to accept His judgment of us.
Amen.
You see, what we fail to realize, let's just go a little more. And then he gives them a parable. He said, there's this fellow had a fig tree, and it was in his vineyard. It's his fig tree, it's his vineyard. I don't know where you are this morning, but I'm here to tell you, you're God's creation, you're in God's world.
Right.
You live in God's house.
Yeah.
You don't own the house you live in.
Exactly right.
If God wants to send a tornado and take it out, it's His prerogative, right? Because all the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord.
Right.
It has never ever ceased to be His property, and He can do with it whatever He wants. He can do with you whatever He wants.
That's exactly right.
And there's really nothing you can say about it.
That's exactly right. Amen.
What are you going to answer a perfect, just, and holy God? But he says this fellow's got a fig tree, and he's come 3 years, and he's looking for fruit. Ooh, help us, Lord.
Yeah.
And every time he comes, now notice something, he's looking for fruit. He owns a vineyard. He's not stupid. He's a husbandman. He's a farmer. He's got a whole vineyard. This is just one. Just one fig tree in the vineyard. He knows when figs or fig trees should bear figs. Look, folks, the Creator of the world knows when it's time for fruit to come out.
Amen.
The Creator of the fig tree ought to know when it should produce figs.
Right.
Woo, glory. glory. He came to His own and His own received Him not. I'm telling you, Israel should have taken Jesus and exalted Him on high and lifted Him up, but they crucified Him. Oh my, think of the times that God's visited us when we should have did a lot of things, everything, but what we did do. God looked for fruit. He had a right to it. He knew it should be there. There was a reasonable expectation. I want fruit. I've done things. I want fruit. And He says, I'm done with it. But then an intercessor says, let's give it one more shot. Let me work the ground around it. Let me put the fertilizer. And let me try one more time. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down. Now can I tell you something? When a tree is cut down, it's over for the tree.
Amen.
There is no restoration. When the tree is cut down, that's it. It's over. You can take and glue it in the ground. You can take and stick it up. You can paste leaves on it. I'm telling you, life is gone.
Right.
Eventually, it'll rot.
Yes.
When God said, I'm going to give it one more year. I'm here to tell every one of you today, I couldn't get away from it. God's been telling me to do things in my own life. I see areas that I've got to improve. And I had an overwhelming sense this week. God's fixing me to do some unexpected things. And He said, son, prepare. Dig like you never dug. Fruit comes in a season. Most trees don't bear fruit year round. It came in a specific time. There are seasons, there are times. Jesus said, you don't know this time. I want to ask you in March of 2012, do we know where we're at this morning? Can we see what God's really doing? Or are we so caught up in our personal life? We're so disconnected from the work of the Holy Ghost, we cannot even understand why people feel the way they feel. We think Brother Woods has lost it a little bit. He's got a little bit too emotional. He's went a little bit too far. He's just gotten that, you know, a little bit overly pastoral this morning, and he'll get over it. No, I'm going to tell you something right now. God wants to do something in this church, but He is not going to do it our way. He's going to do it His way. And God is looking at us, and I'll tell you what He's doing to you today. If you felt anything, if you felt anything stirring in you, if this message has awakened within you any sense of sin, any sense of shortcoming, any sense of disobedience, any sense of the fact that you know you're not where you need to be with God, you know you're not doing it the way it ought to be done, don't pretend it. Don't try to think it's going to go away on its own. Don't be a hypocrite about it. If I've stirred you up at all, I'm going to tell you what it is this morning. It is the intercessor who has come down and he's stirring you up. He's aggravating your roots. He's aggravating the soil around the base of your tree. And he's trying to get some fertilizer down there and see some fruit come out. Oh, I can't do much. He ain't asking for much. He just wants some fruit. Just give me some fruit. Show me some life that's present. Show me there's some profitability. Somewhere we got to say, God, I'm here. I know I've got problems, but I'm here. Help me, help me, help me, Jesus. Stand to your feet right here this morning. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! What kind of decisions are you making? What kind of decisions are you making? Are you continuing to do things that you know are dragging you down spiritually? You're watching programs that you know that are making you carnal. You're doing things that you know that are taking you farther away from God than closer.
And you're not drawing near to God like you need to draw near to God, and you know it.
Come on, brother.
Don't be a hypocrite.
Right.
Don't pretend any longer. Don't think you're getting by. I'm telling you, God owns you, and He will cut you off. He will say, enough is enough. But He's interceding for us today. He's crying for us in this hour, and He's saying, I'm here, and I want you to bear fruit, and I'm going to do everything in my power to help you.
Amen.
Oh. Oh, Mother Woods, you're just talking to a few, am I? Am I? You tell me, church. I'm here to tell you, if you ignore what God's speaking to us this morning, I fear. I know some of you think we've lost our marbles. I know at least the enemy's telling you that today. But I'm here to tell you, this is as real as it's ever been.
Yes, it is.
This is as real as it's ever been. God's moving. You hear me today, young people, old people, wherever you're at, help me, Jesus, please, right now, this morning. Help me right now, God. I don't know. I need your help right here and right now. Have mercy upon this preacher today. These are your sheep. They're my friends. They're my brothers and sisters. God, I'm standing with them. I need your help. I want you today. I want to please you. But I feel what's coming, Lord. I understand it. And I'm asking you, God, to reach down one more time and fertilize this place and dung it, Lord. I'm asking you, God, to stir up the ground around us. And let nobody have so much pride that it keeps them out of this altar today. I'm all, Lord, it should already have been filled up. Dear God, have mercy on us. Dear God, have mercy on us. Dear God, have mercy on us today. This isn't a joke. This is real. Are you where you need to be with God this morning? Are you where you need to be with God? Don't walk out of this place this morning without coming honest with God. Don't walk out of this place this morning and say it's going to pass away. This day is going to make a difference in your life right now. This day is going to make a difference in your life this morning. Oh, don't let anything keep you out of an altar. Don't let any pride keep you out of an altar this morning, church. God is wanting to change us. God wants to help you. God wants to take you. And God wants to clean you and help you out.